I'm going to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the start of a new section in the book of Romans. And you see that very clearly. It gets to this point and it has some very big markers. He says, I beseech you. That is analogous to Paul saying, now listen, group. He's saying to you, listen up. I beseech you. When I had teenage boys, at times I didn't quite get their attention. I would grab them by the shoulder and I'd say, listen, son, look at me. This is serious. You understand what I'm saying? That's the power of this word, this group of three words, one word in the Greek. I beseech you, therefore, implies that there's something that had been communicated before this. Actually, the whole basic doctrinal thesis of Paul had been delivered in the first 11 chapters, and now he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and then he stresses by the mercy of God. Because of the mercy that God has shown, you ought to respond differently. And it's not just to Christians that were 2,000 years ago. He's saying that to us today. Based on the mercy that God has shown us, we ought to be different. We ought to present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a specific way, by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, be a model to the world, a light to the world. Now, when I think of that, going back to the book of Romans, I would like you to just take your Bibles. How many of you have a Bible? I hope you brought a Bible tonight. Okay. Go to the Bible and just go to Romans chapter 3 for a second. We're going to walk our way through this. The new future. The old future was this. The old existence was this. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seek after God. That's the old reality. We're in our flesh and we didn't care about God at all. That's the old world. You go a little bit further, and you see that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's in verse 23 of chapter 3. The point is that before Christ, it was really, really a troublesome situation. We were caught up in our sins and no way to really resolve it. We were guilty as charged. Christ comes onto the scene. Chapter 4, verse 4. Well, verse 3, it ends, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted grace, but as debt. In other words, we're not going to work our way here. Jump down to verse 22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, this believing it was. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, the righteousness of God was put to his account. It wasn't for his sake alone. It was for us too. But also for us. It's literally what it says in verse 24. It shall be imputed, in other words, placed to our account. Imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And who has delivered us because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 4 is talking about Jesus dying for our sins and how we ought to recognize it. And I'll tell you what, we ought to really be grateful for the mercy of God because we were lost sinners just going our own way in wickedness. And the truth is, if we're honest, every single one of us in here recognize how wicked we really are. And really were before Christ. And if we were trying to stand on our own merits, we are in trouble. All you have to do is take a look at the Ten Commandments. I was with a very, very solid Christian. A Christian who had been a believer for 35, 40 years, serving the Lord. For whatever reason, he hadn't really ever looked at the Ten Commandments. And I was just talking to him about how he could talk with some of his friends and help them recognize their lostness. We were sitting there at the restaurant, and I said, and we had our Bibles open, going back and forth, and I said, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the Ten Commandments. And I went down and I grabbed the one that talked to, thou shalt not steal. And he was took out his pen. He said, I want to take some notes. I said, great. And I said, now, where that pen that you have, where did you get it? It was the pen that was given out at his church. I said, well, how did you get that? And he explained that he was an usher that handed out the things. Still didn't get it. I said, were those pens bought for the ushers? Oh, no. They're bought for the visitors. I thought you said you were an usher. And now he started to get the point. Now, seriously, it really hit him hard. I said, what is, you know, that pen was not intended for you, it was not purchased for you, but yet you have it. What does that make you? He said, I'm taking it back. I said, that's good. I'm glad to take it back. I mean, I wasn't really trying to get to that point, but what is the point? If you take it back or you keep it, what are you? You get the point? He's a thief. But you know what? He's no different than the rest of us. Every one of us has taken something that we ought not, it wasn't ours, at some point in the journey. Do you get my point? We ought to be grateful for the mercy of God in our lives and the mercy that He sent His Son to die in our place. Look at verse 5, chapter 5. If for our justification, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. And then it says in the very next verse, it's chapter 5, verse 2, rejoice in hope. We have hope. We have not everyone in here who is a believer is living with hope, but we do have hope. And if we are Christians, we have hope no matter what our personal circumstances are, because our life goes beyond this life. And it goes down to verse 10. We're reconciled to God and we're saved by His life. Well, these are great things. In verse 16, it says we're justified. We are right before. All I'm trying to point out is God has done a ton of things for us. And we, you know, it's out of His mercy for us. We did not deserve any of this. We were running the wrong way. We were running away from it. And yet God did it for us. We ought to be thankful for His mercy, because we did not deserve anything. If we look down in chapter 6, you see, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's just such a wonderful thing. You know, it's not only the new future, we have a new life, and that's what I'm in verse chapter 6 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And I'll just keep going because I'm running out of time. We have new people. I don't believe any of us in here, to my knowledge, have Jewish blood in us. Any of us Jewish? One is. That's correct. I forgot that. But the rest of us, we're really, really grateful that He includes, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, He includes that it's just not the Jews. Jews are still part of it. They're a critical part of the plan. But we are brought into the family of God in a very special way. And you know what? We ought to be grateful. I am grateful that God opened the doors in that, so that I can have a standing that He has allowed for Christians to be a child of His. Those are all wonderful mercies. Now, this leads up to chapter 11, summarizing the thoughts. Now, in what He is wanting us to do, I believe, in chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, He is reminding us of the mercy, the grace, the unmerited favor of God towards us. And it ought to stir our hearts, and that's how He ends. Notice how He ends chapter 11. Oh, the depths of riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become the counselor, or who has the first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay, and in that, it leads right into this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, because by the mercy that God has shown to us, We ought to present our bodies to living sacrifices. We ought to be just investing, selling out ourselves for this cause of Christ. Now, seriously, does that reflect the average Christian you run into? It doesn't. We are going through our Christian life as if it is compartmentalized one of the things we do. It doesn't fit the passage. And we're to be transformed. We're not to look like the world. We're not to conform to the world. We're to be transformed specifically by the renewing of our minds. The world around us takes identity, the identity of a person. Oh, that's a doctor. Or there is an airplane pilot. Or there is a mechanic. It said who they are is based on what they do. That is our culture. We are way into this. You could possibly change it to what education you have, you know, what degree you have. But it's different than what God is intending for us, in my personal opinion. Who I am is based on what I do as far as the world's concerned. But you know what? That is not God's way. Our image in the world, identity is based on a must be achieved, okay? But the point that I'm trying to get to, in the gospel, it's generously given to us in Christ. We are addressed as saints, set apart ones. We're His. We're children of God. We have all this. We're ambassadors. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ministers of reconciliation. We have some beautiful titles. You know, one of the things that never calls a believer is a sinner. Paul never, if you do a concordance search and look up the word sinner, you'll never see it used of a believer. Now, I'm not saying the sinner believers don't sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there isn't a challenge for believers among the flesh. But that's not our identity. New Testament talks about us being saints. You were. Yes, he was a thief. That's right. He's not. That's my point. In, you know, it's not that we won't do sinful things. But as far as God is concerned, our past, present, and future sins have been covered. And he does not identify. Our identity is not that. Now that is tremendously liberating. You know, if you were a drug dealer in the past and you have come to Christ, that's not your identity. I say this to anyone that has had the misfortune, the heartbreak of going through a divorce. So many Christians will define, tell me a little about yourself. Oh, I'm divorced. That's where they start. That's their identity. And they can't get it beyond. You understand what I'm saying? No. And, you know, that's what so grieves me about the 12-step program. What do they say at every one of the support meetings? I am an addict. No. I'm a believer. I'm a saint. I have been set apart. I am to be living for Jesus Christ. Now, here's why. Let me get to it. In the gospel, our activities, what we do, flow out of our identity, who we are. That's what's supposed to be happening. You and I have been mercifully saved, and it ought to, and kept, and forgiven on an ongoing basis. And it ought to change who we are. Our activity ought to be flowing out of this. We ought not to be looking like a Christian. You understand what I say? We're not to work our way into being a good Christian. That's legalism. And it doesn't work. And it's terribly unsatisfying. Our image. In Christ, God makes believers good. He makes them good. A person is declared righteous in his sight. That's a declaration of God. It's a judicial declaration. By Jesus Christ's action on the cross. It has nothing to do with us, actually. It's a work of God. Renewing of our minds. Remember it said that? We're to be transformed by the renewing of minds. Here's a danger. You're going to give me a few, it's already 8 o'clock. Can you give me another 5 minutes just to get through the thoughts here? Whether or not you're going to have to walk out. I'm going to take them anyway. So here we are. First of all, you should know in regards to the mind. We give our attention to what attracts us. Okay? We give our attention to what attracts us. Now, this is very, very telling, by the way. Why should we be surprised by people that get into pornography that they end up doing other sinful acts that are involving sexual behavior? It shouldn't, really. What about somebody who is caught up and scoping and planning and studying how where the money goes all the time? It becomes their obsession. It's all they talk about, all they think about. As we give attention, it intensifies our attraction. We need to understand this. That is why it's commanded to not be conformed to the world. Be careful what you allow in, because it has a way of building an appetite, even when you never intended it. And we are then provoked to give it more attention. Now, do you understand how that ties to this verse? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that saying we ought to be doing with our mind? It screams to me that I ought to be thinking about the mercies of God. What God has done for me and what He wants me to do and what He is doing in my life, that ought to be consuming my thoughts, my life, my heart. Because the more we will do that, the more we'll be drawn into doing this and not be drawn to do something that is wrong. And who we are then in Christ starts to define how we live. And yes, it is risky at times. You know, I think of my sister-in-law, who is, let me just say that she'll never hear this, so I could say this. She is the last person I would think at her age would jump on a plane and go over to India and then go into the area of India that she's going. I've been around her enough to know that she is very, very bothered when things aren't really clean. And she's really, really bothered by little things on the floor. Like if you'd see any trace of a mouse, this is, we're done. This is, the whole place is written off. Burn it to the ground. That type of thing. But see, those thoughts were not on her mind. She is consumed right at this moment with being used of God effectively in the time that she has remaining. And because she is focusing and giving that attention, it draws her attraction to it more and more. And pretty soon, it overwhelms these other thoughts that say, well, I can't do that because it's not going to be as clean as I'm used to. Or, you understand what I'm saying? It's a perfect example of what I'm trying to challenge us to think through. Now, I wrote this down on the outline. I have to admit, I wrote it on the outline that was for the service tonight. But I put these questions down, and I want to challenge you in the next 24 hours to do this. And here's what I'm challenging you to do. Think back and reflect. This is an inventory on where you are in regards to meditating on the Lord. Prayerfully meditate on God's mercy. When was the last time you did that? Meditated on the mercy of God. Intentionally reflect on God's truth. Take truths that may not set very well with you and say, I'm going to reflect on that. I need to tell the truth. It's so amazing how people get into trouble and then they start immediately. We saw it in Abraham. What did Abraham, the man of faith, do when he got in a situation where there was a famine and he goes into the land? He immediately forgets to trust God and reflect on the truths of God. Thou shalt not lie. And he goes into scheming and lying, thinking that's the way he's going to get through. No, no, reflect on truth. Deeply engage with our God in his holiness, justice, and grace, and love. I'm talking about spending some time to think about this stuff. And meditate on this stuff. This is huge. Thankfully recognize who we now are as those who were once separated from God by our spiteful rejection of him. How long has it been since you dwelt on that truth? Because every one of us that knows Jesus Christ have a time when we didn't. And in my case, when I was thinking through this, I remember how the same lady that's over in India was telling me I was a sinner and going to hell, and I was saying, get out of my face. I know your life. If I'm going to hell, you're going to beat me there. I remember saying that to her over and over again. Because her lifestyle was much more overtly worldly than mine. But you know what? I was a sinner bound for hell. And it's only by God's grace that he opened my heart to the truth. Appreciated all that God has done in Christ. Why would the Creator God of the universe care about me? Why would he care about you? With all the millions and billions of people you think about all through time, that he cared enough to die for us individually and personally, that's pretty stunning stuff. And recognize all the blessings which are ours in Christ. Independent of whether we have enough food or whether we have the housing we need or want. Want is a better word. You get my point? Just like that 16-year-old soul, so tragically was removed from this world. There's going to come a time when we're removed from here too. And we're going to go on to another life. If we know Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful existence for all eternity. That is precious. But it is only obtained not through works, but for by grace are we saved through faith, believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And my specific challenge to you is that you, in the next 24 hours, you take this piece of paper out, and you would quietly think through and prayerfully look at these truths and reflect it in your own heart. Because I'll tell you what, we got to get a whole lot more serious about our personal walks as the days go forward. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us, watch over all of those, care for those prayer requests, Father. Your will be done in every one of them. And Father, your will be done in our lives. Help us not to be cavalier about life, but to be very, very reflective on what you've already done for us and motivated to truly give our lives over to be living sacrifices. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.